It's all right. A lot of time this year just looking at the kind of the week that Jesus had before the cross. I mean, if you look at the Gospels, it's nearly a third of each Gospel is just that final week. And it, as it kind of led me to the cross, obviously led me to the resurrection as well. And so often, I mean, Easter is such an exciting service, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure you had a wonderful service here last week, and it's kind of hard not to, in a sense, isn't it? and there are headlines about the resurrection, aren't there? I mean, so there's the headline, you know, Jesus is alive. What a fantastic headline that is. And, you know, we have this hope of a bodily resurrection, you know, Christ raised, so, you know, we know that we will also be raised from the dead. It's interesting how sometimes that is a fact of Christian faith that not everyone just seems to kind of have in the front of their head, that heaven isn't our final destiny. It's actually earth in a resurrected body with God dwelling in the midst, as it were, as we read at the end of Revelation, that you know, the kingdom of God comes among us. So the resurrection is the foretaste of that. It's the first fruits. It's like, you know, one plant comes up and you know the rest of the plants are coming up. Jesus is risen and we know that we will rise. So that's like a headline. And the resurrection is central to the whole gospel. And without the resurrection, we don't actually have a gospel, because we have a living Savior who conquered death. So those are the headlines, aren't they? But I've just been reflecting on the resurrection and, you know, what it means for us today. So it is our hope, and of course, every time you know, I sadly take a funeral, I'm very conscious and tell people that you know, whoever we've lost is with the Lord now. But that's kind of a holding place. There will be a bodily resurrection. That is the hope that Paul said that he was in prison for, the resurrection of the dead. And it's the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of this new creation. So those are the headlines, but I'd like to go behind the headlines and do a bit of reflection. What does the resurrection inspire in us today? And I've come up with three thoughts that I'm just going to put up on the screen now. One is confidence. The second one is trust. And the third one is authority. I don't usually do this, but so I've got 3 points. I never usually tell people how many points I've got. I've got 3 points. And I just want to say that the middle one is like the sandwich, so that's the one I'm going to spend the longest with. So if you think this is going to be over in 10 minutes, you know, it may be not. But the cross is like, is this diamond light. You know how a diamond kind of takes light into it and then reflects into so many different directions. You know, we'll never get to the end of kind of thinking about the cross. It's just staggeringly amazing in all of its ways. But one of, if not the key aspect of the cross, is this simple expression that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is summarizing the gospel. He says that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again, according to the scriptures. So that is the gospel on which we stand. That is the gospel of the good news of our hope. So Christ died for our sins. None of you, I think, would disagree with me that that is kind of core and central to the gospel. So the Bible teaches us that Christ stood in our place and died the death our sins deserved, what our sins warranted. So he became what the Bible calls the atoning sacrifice. And that word atoning just means that he took the wrath of God upon himself, the punishment for sin that was due to us. He took it upon himself. So he was this perfect representative for the people of God, or for the people. So he was not only the priest interceding, making the offering, but he was the offering himself, the offering that was so identified with the people. So Paul put it this way, that he knew no sin, it became sin for us. So Isaiah puts it this way, he was numbered with the transgressors. So, you know, we're in that number of transgressors, and Jesus was numbered with us. He identified completely with the transgressors. So he stood in our place. In a modern terminology, you know, people today, you know, wear football shirts with their favorite footballer on the back. In a sense, Jesus took our shirt and he had our name on the back. So he was so identified with us. You know, it was this, as if it was us that was in his place, but no, he stood in our places. So it's a profound point that someone that's so fully identified with me in my sin and then dies in my place is then raised to life. That means that my sin must have been fully and completely dealt with, and the price fully and completely paid, and the Father fully satisfied. And Paul, the apostle, sort of, he puts it like this, and this is from the New American Standard Version. He says, he was delivered over because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. So, Young's literal translation says this, that he was raised up because of us being declared righteous. So it's absolutely the case that the effectiveness of the atonement lay in his death. But the proof of that effectiveness was seen in the resurrection. Another commentator says this, his resurrection was a proof that his work was accepted by the Father. Another commentator says this, his resurrection was the divine assurance that he had put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, therefore, the resurrection of Jesus gives me absolute confidence in the presence of God, because he is so identified with me in my sin. Therefore, I can identify with him in his resurrection, because he was numbered for me. And it gives me this absolute confidence in my standing with God. It's the proof that I am fully accepted before the Father, because he was the perfect offering for me. And if the perfect offering was then raised up, then I am fully accepted before the Father. And not only this, he is the advocate before the Father, because he entered heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, the place of mercy. So the risen Jesus is the guarantee of this covenant that we're in, that we've just celebrated. So that gives me confidence. So my first reflection on the resurrection is this confidence that the work is done, the work is finished. And I don't know how that makes you feel. That makes me feel, it's not depending on me. My Savior is risen. The one that took my place is risen. Therefore, it's not about me. It's about him. I almost feel almost at the end of each point just to stop and pause and just pray. God, just let that just sink in, that the resurrection speaks. It's the proof that your work was accepted by the Father. And that puts me in a tremendous place of confidence. So my first reflection, if you like, my first point is this confidence. Now, the second, which is a slightly longer point, but equally important, is about trust. You may not have thought about the resurrection in terms of trust before, but I just want to just ask, I just want you to reflect on these thoughts. So when Jesus was going to Calvary, to the cross, you know, the Bible tells us he set his face like a stone to go into Jerusalem. And he said in the Gospels, he predicted these things. He said, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So this is Jesus explaining to them what's going to happen. They, of course, were just couldn't take it on board. But the flogging and the mocking and the spitting and the killing, they're the ignominious death of a person who has been condemned, a person who has been judged because of their crime deserving death, which in Jesus' case was actually saying who he was, frankly, and being who he was. But he was unjustly condemned. But he said, 3 days later, I will rise. Now, just think about that with me. What does it mean that you're going to be condemned, you're going to be treated ignominiously and reviled, but 3 days later, you're going to rise again? It means God's going to have the final word. It means God will vindicate. So Jesus was saying, I will rise. In other words, God will vindicate me. They will condemn me. They will flog me. They will spit on me. They will kill me. But 3 days later, I will rise again. So God will vindicate me. Now this word vindicate, it means to demonstrate or prove that somebody is right. That they weren't wrong. That they weren't a criminal or a kind of person that was fighting against the state or a runaway slave, all those things that people that might have been crucified for. So Jesus said, I will be vindicated by God. The resurrection by the Spirit was the vindication of Jesus. It's the declaration that Jesus was right. And he was vindicated. Now, Paul quotes from what was probably a very early creed of the early church when he says these words, he appeared in the flesh and was vindicated by the Spirit. It's the testimony of the Scriptures that God the Father, by the Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead, which vindicated him. In other words, it declared him to be right. And Peter says a similar thing when he says, God raised him from the dead and glorified him. So, is everyone kind of with me? Yeah. So, let's just sort of replay this back. Jesus had a command from the Father to do his will. And his will was to lay down his life for the sheep. And he said, you know, if I lay down my life, I have a command from the Father that I can take it back again. Therefore, I have the authority to do that. So the resurrection command, if I can call it that, was kind of a covenant, an agreement. You know, we've celebrated an agreement that we have now through the cross with God, which in itself is such a powerful thing, that he will forgive our sins, he will give us a new heart and a new mind, and he will be our God. And that's an agreement, that's a covenant. And it appears that God the Father had a covenant agreement with his Son, that if he laid down his life and became the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that he could take it back again, or he would be given it back. And we see these words in Revelation 13, verse 8, he was the lamb slain from the creation of the world. And we read at the end of Hebrews that the God of peace brought back our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead through the blood of the eternal covenant. So there was a covenant agreement between God and his Son. So when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross in faith, in the promises of God, and he was obedient to those promises. So I don't know if you've thought this way before, but when Jesus went to the cross, he had a deep trust that God the Father was going to do what God the Father said he was going to do. And whatever was going on around him and in him and to him, God was watching over him and would vindicate him. Have you ever thought that through before? I just find it, and some of the scriptures that are used to illustrate this are so powerfully illustrating this point. Now, how can we read the Old Testament to understand what happened in the New Testament? Well, that's because the Holy Spirit is a prophetic spirit, and he indicates the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. But one of the most incredible scriptures is in Psalm 16, which Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. And I notice where he starts this psalm in verse 8. And he's speaking as if Jesus was speaking. The psalmist, by the Spirit, is speaking as if he was Jesus was speaking. He says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, on the Lord in the sense of God, with him at right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So here we have, what's Jesus doing when he's going through the cross? He's saying, I will always keep my eyes on the Lord. I will just keep my eyes on God, the Father. Whatever was going on around him and to him and through him, he fixed his eyes on God. He put his trust in the Lord. And Peter, who was an eyewitness, says these amazing words. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And the verb or the tense around he entrusted it is this, that he entrusted and he kept on trusting. He kept on giving himself over and over and over to his Father. So even though he was being put to death, he trusted himself. I don't know if you can just imagine this. I mean, in a small way, you know, if you go through an operation in hospital, and I went through one last year, which was a biggie, you know, as you go into it, you just keep trusting God. You keep giving yourself to God. And that's just a small illustration of what I think from the scripture Jesus must have gone through when he was being crucified. He just, I trust myself to you. I trust myself to you. I trust myself to you. You who judge rightly. You who judge justly. Who vindicate the righteous. And then we have another passage in Isaiah, again by the prophetic spirit, which is just phenomenal just to think about it. It's Isaiah 50, verse 6. It says these words, I offered my back to those who beat me. No prizes for guessing who is talking by the Spirit and what's it about. My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard, I offered them. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will bring a charge against me? Do you recognize where Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 8? Taking what happened to Jesus as our vindication. Who will bring a charge against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. So these are powerful scriptures, but just think if this was what was in the mind of Jesus as he was going through Calvary, which I think the Holy Spirit indicates through these scriptures that it was. He who vindicates me is near. Let the one who walks in the dark trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And we know that at Calvary, you know, for 3 hours, the sun was blotted out and it was dark. And it was as though all of our sin and the darkness of humanity and was just laid upon him. So much so that at the end of it, he cried out that sort of cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there must have been a sense of huge darkness in his soul. And yet the scripture says, those who walk in the dark trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. And for Jesus, his mind was so different to us. For us, being put to shame would be publicly ridiculed or embarrassed, let alone hung up as a blasphemer, reviled and condemned as a criminal. But for him, it says he scorned the shame of man. For him, his shame would have been not doing the will of the Father, not trusting in his vindication. So he could say to his accusers, who will bring a charge against me? Now, he had had the charge of the Roman Empire put against him. He had had the charge of the high priest put against him, but not before God. Because he who vindicates me is near. So his whole focus was so much on honoring and loving God. And he says, you know, that the world might know that I love the Father. You know, I'm going to do what he's asked me to do. And so it's the sovereign Lord who helps me. And the passers-by went by and they shook their heads and they said, come down from the cross and save yourself. The very thing he didn't need to do. And I don't know about you, but what an incredible temptation it is. It must have been for Jesus just to justify himself. You know, I'm not here for myself, I'm here for you. Would have been so easy to say, wouldn't it? But he never said it. You know, I don't deserve to be here, you deserve to be here. You know, it's so easy for us to justify ourselves. Even this morning, and you know, I spent yesterday typing up the slides for Anna, and I listened to the song, and she came in and she said, you know, I need to change that. And I said, well, I got it right, you know. And I just thought, and she said, don't justify yourself. And I said, and I just think it was so easy. We want to justify who we are, but Jesus did not. It must have been just such a temptation. But he says he kept entrusting himself. He kept entrusting himself. I will always keep my eyes on the Lord. He who vindicates me is near. So we see such an example of trust. And for us, you know, that is trust to the grave and beyond the grave. And so in the resurrection, God defended the cause of the righteous one. And the strong implication is that God will always and ultimately defend the righteous. He will defend the cause of the righteous. So what does the resurrection tell me? It tells me that God will defend the cause of the righteous. You don't need to defend your own cause. God will defend it. So that's why I said my second reflection on the resurrection was trust. Jesus has modeled to us this incredible trust. You know, your loving kindness is better than life. That's the meaning of those words, that God's loving kindness will go beyond even death and the grave. And the resurrection of Jesus shows us this. And the most powerful and straightforward command, when I first wrote this, I wrote the simplest, but it's not the simplest, it's the most straightforward, is to trust God, which means to rely upon him, to keep giving ourselves to him, not to figure out how God's going to do it, but know that God is going to do it because we put our trust in him. Nothing is too big and nothing is too powerful, nothing is too strong that God cannot and will not be relied upon. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus shows us. We must forego the temptation to fix everything ourselves, to keep him always before us. And the cross shows us this, that God will vindicate the righteous. That's what he will do. When he will do it and how he will do it is his responsibility. In Jesus' case, he raised him from the grave. My third point, just moving on. So we've talked about trust, and now I want to talk about the third point, which is authority. So the resurrection of Jesus is about authority. So let me just again quickly reflect on it with you. The first point is that, you know, why was Jesus crucified? As far as the world is concerned, why was he crucified? Well, the reason he was crucified was simply this. When he was asked by the high priest, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" he said, "I am." When he was asked by Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews?" he said, "It's as you say." And if there's any doubt about that, Paul the Apostle wrote that Jesus confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So he was crucified because he said he was a king, because he said he was Lord, because he said he was the Son of God. And if there was any doubt about that, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and modeling both the prophecy of Zechariah, who said, "Behold, your king is coming to you," but also, and it was interesting, we had a quick word about Solomon this morning, when David wanted people to know that Solomon was his son that was going to be king, he said, "You take the king's mule, take the king's donkey, and ride round Jerusalem on it, and they will know that you are my son and my king and the king." So when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, he's not just fulfilling the prophetic word of Zechariah. This is how David appointed his son to be king, and he is the true son of David. We won't go too much more into that. But so Jesus says, "I am the king," and they did not want him to be king over us. And he was ridiculed for this claim, and he was mocked, and he was dressed in purple and laughed at and all sorts of things. But he could not deny who he was. So he was shamed for saying he was the King of the Jews, the Son of God. So what is the resurrection about? Jesus says, I'm the King, I am the Lord, I am the Son of God. They say, we don't want you to be King, the Lord, Son of God. We kill you. So what does the resurrection say?
Told you so, I'm right or wrong.
I am the King. I am the Lord. So on the day of Pentecost, Jesus, who was publicly condemned and mocked for confessing himself to be King, was publicly, well, in the resurrection, publicly vindicated. And Peter puts it like this: let the whole house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And Paul says the same thing when he says he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God publicly declared his lordship in the resurrection. He did it 2,000 years ago, but he still publicly declares it today. So as Jesus was raised from the dead, we know that the day will come when we also will be raised up by his power. That's the hope, that's the promise. But that's future. But when he identified with us in his through his death, and we identify with his death, we also identify with his resurrection. And it tells us in Ephesians 2:6, that he who raised up, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So you don't have a resurrection of Jesus who was numbered with the transgressors without a resurrection of the transgressors. Yeah. Yeah. Let me just try and say that again. You don't have one without the other. So Jesus died and was raised again physically. We will die and ultimately will be raised again physically. But because he identified so much with us in our sin and was raised to life, so also in him we are also raised up with him now and made to sit together with him in the heavenly places. So when we look at the resurrection, we can't separate ourselves from it. It releases authority into our lives, which we can use. So he is the Lord of all, and we are in him. And when we see Christ is Lord and I'm in him, that releases authority into me. So my third reflection is authority. You can't have resurrection without authority. Yeah? And I just get very excited about this. So these three things are these things, just reflections on the resurrection. One, I'm confident in the finished work. Two, it proves that God is fully trustable. Is that a word? He is fully reliable. Jesus tested it to the ultimate. Can someone rely on God even to be raised up from a dead position? And the answer was yes. So I can trust my life with him, that he will vindicate the righteous. And thirdly, in his resurrection, he is declared to be Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He has all authority and power. And through identifying with his death, this is what baptism is all about, isn't it? And being buried with him in his death, and we're raised up with him into this newness of life and raised up to sit with him. It may not feel like it. It may not seem like it. But that is the truth of his resurrection, that he has raised us up with him. Because he was so part of us in his death for sin, we are now so part of him in his resurrection. He was counted in us, in our sin, and we are counted with him in his resurrection. So I just want to pray. I realize I've just downloaded a huge amount of stuff on you in one go. Three things: confidence, trust, authority. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you are indeed Lord. That the resurrection from the dead with the cross, it's just the event in history which everything changed. And it might seem as though, 2,000 years is a long time, but you forever changed everything through your death and resurrection. You did a finished work that we are now confident that we can stand and live in your presence. You proved to us beyond doubt that putting our trust in God is wholly and completely a sustainable thing to do. That you trusted God through death. I always behold the Lord before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be greatly shaken. Therefore, you will not leave your Holy One. And you won't leave us. You will vindicate the righteous. And through your resurrection, you were declared with power to be the Son of God, to be the Lord. And you have given us that authority. So this morning, we take it and receive it, that we are seated together with you in the heavenly places. Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. The truth of your word, Lord, let it just sink into our being. Let me just mull over it, Lord. Let me just soak it up in our spirits and our souls. Let it just live in us day by day. That Jesus is alive, risen, with healing in his wings. He is Lord of all. And we commit ourselves to you, Father. We thank you that we are such a part of this. You didn't go to the cross alone. You went to the cross carrying our sin. You were numbered among us, with us. And you didn't rise alone. You rose into newness, new life. You raised us up together with yourself. And you seated us together with yourself in the heavenly places. We just want to say, God, thank you. Let your word and your faith just sink into our spirits and hearts and minds. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen.